But tonight we're in Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34. And before we read that scripture together, let me just paint this picture for us. Imagine this, that you wake up and you wake up late because your alarm clock doesn't go off. Some of you are just have this internal alarm clock and you don't need that, but others, like myself, need an alarm clock. But it doesn't go off like it's supposed to. So what do? You get frantic and you're worried and you're going to be late and the whole day is just off because the alarm clock didn't work like it's supposed to. So you shower quickly, you go to grab some clothes and that you were going to wear that day and you realize they're still in the washing machine wet because you forgot to put them in the dryer the night before. That just happens. So your day's, you're already 0 for 2. Then you wake up, and so some of you might have to go back and remember some of this, but getting kids ready for school or grandkids ready for school, and because you're late, you don't have time to cook a good, healthy breakfast that they need, so you say, just find whatever kind of sugary junk you can and just eat it on the way. Grab a Pop-Tart and let's go. You're running to school. You finally get to school, and then the kids have forgot to do their homework again, and so you're thinking, this is just how you're going to be the rest of your life. You're never gonna get it all together like you're supposed to. So you're worried about that. Then as you're dropping them off, you're worried about those kids that they hang out with. Are they really good kids? Are they good influences? Are they bad influences? What's happening? What are they hearing? What are they learning? And then, of course, as you're leaving, you wave to the people that are the perfect family. That on social media, they have it all together. Their kids never sin. They're perfect angels. Their family never has any problems. And you're thinking, of course I have to be behind them in the drop-off line this morning and have to see them. You get back home that morning and you start looking around the house and you think, the house is a mess. Bills need to be paid. Got to go to the doctor. Got to set up those appointments. You got to do all of that. So your day is just full of busyness and worries and anxieties. And then you finally get home. And you have supper that night, and after supper, you have a chance to put the kids to bed, and then you realize the house is still a mess, and company's coming over tomorrow or that weekend, and you think, somebody's got to clean this house up at some point. And then you start talking to your spouse, your husband, or your wife, and they talk about work, and that stresses you out because work's not going well like it's supposed to. And then they talk about insurance and layoffs and all this kind of stuff, real life things, right? And then you realize your spouse is still having that lingering call for stomach issues or whatever that this been going on that you thought was going to get better and it's not getting better. So you think, I'm going to wind down, I'm going to watch some TV. That's a bad idea because, of course, you turn the news on and that's just terribly a bad idea to watch the news and depresses you because the war's going on over there and the shootings and the killings here and all the different things and the economy's crashing. All kinds of stuff to stress you out. Finally, lay down and you try to go to sleep, but your mind just won't turn off. It just keeps running and running and running. When you finally pass out, you wake up and you think, is it the next morning? Of course not. It's 1:30 in the morning, and then you can't fall back asleep because you're worried about your kids, worried about the next day. You're worried, hey, I didn't even read my Bible yesterday. I don't even know if I prayed at all yesterday. And then you start looking at the clock. It's 1:45, and then it's 2 o'clock. And now you start worrying that you're going to be exhausted for the next day because you can't get back to sleep. You finally pass out and go to sleep, and you wake up the next day to do it all over again, right? No, that is, yeah, that's a normal day for a lot of us. It might not be that quite extreme, but we all have a million reasons every day to worry. And worry and anxiousness is something that we all struggle with. You know, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount has talked about all kinds of sin. He's talked about really, really big sins in our eyes, such as murder and adultery and things like that. But he's also talked about sins that, as far as our religious practices of prayer in front of people and things like that. But here, he's talking about the sin of worry, something we all struggle with, if we're honest. We worry about all kinds of things every day of our life, a sin that we won't be able to overcome fully in this life because of the world we live in, the life we live in this world. But there is hope. We have hope because God is kind to us and he knows our situations. Hebrews tells us that we have a Savior that sympathizes with us in our weaknesses, and that's even in the weakness of, in the sin of worry. And so here in Matthew chapter 6, as much as we have to worry about, Jesus is going to tell us there are things that we can remember and to remind ourselves of and do that will help us in those anxious and worrisome moments. And so this is what Jesus is going to have to say to us. How can we calm our anxious hearts when we feel this way? Let's pick up in Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 25. For this reason, I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is life not more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe the lilies of the field, how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you, not even Solomon, in all of his glory, clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today, and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all of these things. For your heavenly Father knows what you need, that you need all of these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough troubles of its own. So, this is the word of the Lord for us tonight. And there could be more, there could be less, but I at least have six things that I think would help us as we struggle with the sin of worry in our daily life. The first thing is that we must remember that life is more than food and clothing. It's more than the material things, if you will. Back in the few weeks ago when we were together, we looked at verses 19 through 24, and Jesus was warning us about storing up treasures. He asked us to consider what our treasure is, what we truly see in life, and who our master is. And now, in that context, he was talking a lot about wealth and riches and money, and now he's talking about our anxiousness and our worries that can really be tied into our wealth and money. And so he says, for this reason, I say to you, do not be worried about your life. And what does he mean? He's saying something specific about your life as to what you will eat, what you will drink, or to your body is what you will wear. And then he asked the question, is life not more than food and drink? For a lot of people, it's not. For a lot of people, it's about those things. You look at TV, you look at shows, you look at magazines and things like that, commercials. It's all about getting more clothes, more food, better food. I mean, every commercial, it's a 90-second commercial, 3-minute long commercials break. It's all about food and things like that. It's about comfort. It's about it's satisfying yourself more and more and more in this world. Now, here's the thing. Food and clothes are not bad. We'll read a passage in just a little bit that God provides that for us, and we ought to be content with those things. But that's the problem. We're not content with what God provides for our needs. We want more and more and more, and we're not satisfied. And those good gifts that God gives us becomes idols, and they become masters, and we become slaves to those things. And so Jesus is really pulling back the curtain and asking, who is your master? He has just been talking about that in the previous verses, and now he's saying, if it's not money, is it food, or is it drink, or is it clothing, is it the material things of this world? Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was a pastor and died right at the end of World War II, wrote a book called The Cost of Discipleship. And in that book, he says this about this passage. Be not anxious. Earthly possessions dazzle our eyes and delude us into thinking that they can provide security and freedom from anxiety. So the more we get, the more that will just calm our hearts and calm our anxiety. But then he says, yet all at the same time, they are the very source of our anxiety. Are we going to be able to get this? Are we going to be able to have these things? Is that going to please me? If our hearts are set on them, our reward is an anxiety whose burden is intolerable. So the more he's saying, if this is how we live our life and we're seeking to be satisfied with the things of this world, the more we drink of it, of this well, the more we'll thirst and we won't truly be satisfied. And so Jesus is telling us, remember, life is more than just these things. Second, he tells us that God, remember that God provides for our needs as his children. So in verses 26 through 30, Jesus speaks to this. Look at the birds of the air. So he's going to speak about birds and he's going to speak about the flowers. So look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And then he says in verse 28, why are you worried about clothing? Observe the lilies of the field and how they grow. They do not toil nor spin. And even Solomon was not clothed in the glory as they are. And then he speaks about the grass that's here today and gone tomorrow, and how God clothes us more than that. So he uses these three illustrations, Jesus does, the birds and the lilies and the grass. And he says, look at them as examples in your life. You see a bird and you think that bird is happy and singing, and he doesn't have to worry about planting a garden and sowing and reaping and eating. God provides whatever he needs to be able to live. Even later, Jesus in Matthew chapter 10 talks about the birds in verse 29. Are not two sparrows sold for a cent, and yet one of them will fall to the ground? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But the very hairs on your head are numbered. So do not worry, you are more valuable than the sparrows. And so Jesus is trying to help us to see that God, as the Creator, is caring for his creation. And look at the example of the birds. And if God, the Creator, cares so much to feed the birds, then you who are his children that are bought with the blood of his Son, will he not too care for you? And this is a reminder. It's a reminder that we ought not to stress about those things, that God our Father will provide for us. He's helping us to see that God is a provider to us. He says that about clothing. He says that about food. He says that about even the grass there in verse 30, that the grass, it grows and it's gone. And if God cares so much to cause the grass to be beautiful and green, to be able to die in the season that we're in and to grow back in the spring, does he not care much more for us, those who have been made in his image, again, who have been bought with the blood of Christ? He cares for us, and Jesus is helping us to be reminded of that. And so for us as God's people, as we listen to the birds and we look out and see the flowers and the grass, it's a reminder that God cares for them and cares for us. And we need them, if you will, to preach to us. When you hear a bird singing, that's God telling us through the bird, I will provide for you. I'm providing for this bird. I will provide for you as the flowers. It's wintertime now, so they're not really blooming. But when they bloom, they're preaching and they're reminding us God cares. God is providing. God is giving life. And our Father who does that will provide for us. Jesus is reminding us that we need to know that we are his children and he provides for us. There's two cautions. This is at the bottom of your paper that we need to make sure we don't misunderstand. This could very easily shift into some political views. I'm not doing that. But what I want to say is, just because God provides doesn't mean that keeps us from having to work hard. God has created us to work. Ruth, I put the example of Ruth. I'm teaching through Ruth on Sunday mornings to our students in the Sunday school class. And she's a good reminder of that. You see God providing for Ruth as she is gleaning in the field of Boaz. But what is Ruth doing? She's getting on her hands and knees and working hard to be able to get the barley that she and Naomi need to live. But the author of Ruth is zooming out and saying, ultimately, God is providing this for her. And so God provides for us, but we also have to work. So Jesus isn't saying, just sit around and just keep your hands open and it'll just fall from the sky. No, we got to work, but God will provide. This does ask an interesting question for us, and I don't have a full answer for this, so just something for us to just at least wrestle with. We live in a very affluent time and culture, and we don't, you know, just going back to the Lord's Prayer, Lord, give us our daily bread. We ought to pray that. We should pray that. But there are brothers and sisters around the world, when they pray that, that's literally them praying because they have no idea where their daily bread's coming from. There are brothers and sisters around the world that have no idea where their clothing and food are coming from. And so I'm preaching this tonight in with a closet full of clothes and a refrigerator that is slammed full. And I was frustrated this morning. I can't fit the eggs back where they need to go, right? And that's a blessing to be able to have and rather than being frustrated about that. But we have brothers and sisters that don't have that same kind of provision, and yet God cares for them, and God loves them. And I think that God expects His people who have more than enough to be able to bless brothers and sisters who don't have enough. And that's a part of God providing for them. So He provides for people in different ways. Think about, again, Ruth and Boaz. Boaz is a rich man. He has a lot of fields. He has a lot of things, and God is going to use him to provide for someone like Ruth and Naomi who need some. So God provides for both, but in different ways. Ruth has to glean in the fields after all the workers, and she has to pick up the scraps to be able to eat. And Boaz has a table full every day, and yet God provides both for them. And so we see that's the case. A third thing that we need to remember in all of this is that God has our lives in His hands. That's in verse 27. So right after Jesus talking about the birds, He says that, "Who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life?" So what Jesus is saying is, has your life ever been any better? Or have you extended any quality of your life, if you will, by just worrying? You think, you know, we always talk about, we pray, right? That's what we ought to do. We pray, and the Lord is using our prayers. He's hearing our prayers. He's working through our prayers. You never hear any Christians say, "You know what? God really worked through my worry. I just worried and worried, and I worked up a sweat worrying, and that's how I got through." No, it's not. It's not a worry. It's our prayer. It's our trust in the Lord. And Jesus is saying, you can't add anything to your life. Our days are numbered. It tells us that in Scripture. Ecclesiastes, there's a time to be born, and there's a time to die. You have this on your sheet, Psalm 139. David prays, "Your eyes have seen my unformed substance," so before I was born, "and in your book were written all the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was none of them." Mm. So that's a sobering thought. I remember when my grandfather passed away. I was 16 years old. I was with him when he died. And I knew he was sick. He knew he was sick. And I begged him to go to the hospital. And I said, "Just let me take you to the hospital. Just let me." And he wouldn't go. And he died there at the house. And I told my mom, I said, "If I had just gotten him to the hospital, he would have been okay." But his days were numbered. So whether he had gotten the hospital, if he had gotten the hospital, he would have still had that heart attack and still would have died, whether it was at his home, in the ambulance, at the hospital. Our days are numbered, and that's a sobering thought. So let me quote somebody that's not necessarily a theologian. Let me quote a Civil War general, Stonewall Jackson. I heard this just the other day, and I've been itching to share this with something. I've been looking for a place, and I think this is a good one. After one of the battles, he had bullets firing all around. He got his hand injured, and he had one of his soldiers ask him, and he said, "How is it that you're not fearful in the battle? Your hand is injured, and yet you can still stand there and fight." And he says this, "Captain, my religious beliefs teach me to feel as safe in battle as in bed. God has fixed the time of my death. I do not concern myself with that, but always be ready whenever it may overtake me," speaking of death. "That is the way all men should live, and all men would be equally brave." And so whether we're in the bed or whether we're in battle, whatever we're doing, we have to realize worrying about life won't add anything to our life. If anything, worrying can hinder our life. I had a pastor friend that had cancer, and a significant cancer, and the Lord healed him for that. But he tells me that he thinks that his stress levels and worry and anxiety might have brought some of that on, because he was causing so much physical harm to himself that he wasn't being healthy. And whatever sickness he had, he thinks that the Lord was using that to wake him up to some of those things. I don't know. I can't get into the mind of God and the purposes of God, but worrying at least doesn't extend our life as much as we want it to. It's fixed and it's numbered. And so let's live whether today be our last day or we live another 20, 30, 50 years, whatever we have, we live every day unto the Lord and we give it to Him. So fourth, we must remember that we are to have faith in God and trust in Him. Look again as Jesus is giving examples in verses 28, 29, and 30 about the lilies of the field and about the grass. He ends that section by saying something to us. And he tells us that we are of little faith. I don't think this is Jesus screaming that at us. I think this is Jesus looking at us as a tender Savior and saying, look at the birds. Look at the lilies. Look at the grass. You of little faith, trust in God. He's holding us by the hand. He's not hitting us over the head about it. I think he's saying, remember who your heavenly Father is and have faith in Him. Well, we could say, of course we have faith in God. But as one pastor, as I was reading this week, I thought this was very helpful to think about. He said, there's a difference in believing in Christ and believing Christ. And what he meant was, of course, we believe in Christ for salvation, but then we begin to doubt, is he going to provide and be faithful every day? He saved me, but am I believing his promises every day that he will care, that he will be there, that he will provide what I need each and every day? We need to believe in him for salvation. We need to trust in him, but we need to trust that God, who did not spare his own son, will he not give us all things? Will he not provide for us? God is not going to just save us and then forget about us. God has sent his son to die in our place and to shed his precious blood for us. And God is going to keep us until the day that he calls us home or Christ returns. And we'll talk about more in a little bit. That doesn't mean life is without troubles. Doesn't mean that life is without suffering, but it means that whatever we face in life, God will be with us. And we need to have faith in him, not just for salvation, but for every day of our lives, that God is willing to be, is worthy to be trusted. Number five, remember, we must seek first God in his kingdom and his righteousness. And so Jesus begins to tell us, verse 31, do not worry, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all of these things, for your heavenly Father knows all the things that you need. So there's a lot in there. Right there in verse 32, when he speaks of the Gentiles, he's speaking of unbelievers. He's already done that when he talked about prayer earlier in Matthew chapter 6. But now he's again saying that he's giving an example of unbelievers, that they eagerly seek these things. So unbelievers, those people of this world, of the kingdom of this world, they are seeking, or you can think about it this way, chasing after, running after. That's their purpose. That's their priority in life. Food, drink, clothing, materialism, the things of this world. That's what they're chasing after. They have nothing else to chase after, right? They have nothing else to live for. Their hearts are darkened. They're dead in their trespasses and sins. So, of course, they're going to live for these things. And so it shouldn't shock us when commercials are all about that, or magazines are all about that, or the grocery stores are. I walked through Walmart this morning and I thought, that chip aisle is about 15 foot. How can anybody even get to the top of that without a ladder? If you're shopping, I'm going to have to like stack up buggies to be able to get. We have such an over amount of all of these things. And that's what the world is saying. We want you to buy into all this. We want you to focus your life and your priorities on these things. And Jesus is saying, time out. That's what the world does. That's not who God's people ought to be. Enjoy the good gifts of God. Be thankful for them. Give him praise for those provisions that he's given you. But remember, that's not your master. That's not what you're living for. Your priority no longer is the things of this world, but it's the kingdom of God. And that's why he says there in verse 33, don't seek those things, seek this. First, his kingdom and his righteousness, and these things will be added to you. So what does Jesus mean here? When he speaks about the kingdom of God and seeking the kingdom of God, he's speaking about the kingdom of God in our heart, the reign and rule of Christ in our lives. And he's also thinking about the spread of the kingdom of God. It's what Jesus prayed for or taught us to pray for about God's kingdom on this earth. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is what Jesus is saying, that we seek first living for him, making him our number one priority, our master, our Lord, our King, and we live for him. And we must give our thoughts and focus and time and effort and energy of making much of him and his kingdom. That's what Jesus is saying. Stop spending your life worrying about the things of this world and worry about the things that are eternal. Worry about the souls of brothers and sisters around you. Worry about the souls of your family members and your friends. Worry about planting churches and starting healthy churches and serving those in the community. Worry about making the gospel known to the ends of the earth. And as you focus on those kingdom things, and God will provide for the rest of those things. And also, it relieves us of a lot of worry, because we're not trying to keep up with the Joneses, as they say. We're just living for the Lord, and he provides for all the other things. Seek first his kingdom. Seek first his righteousness, holiness. That's what our lives are to be about. We no longer belong to this world. We belong to God, and our lives belong to him, and we must seek his righteousness. We must seek to live for him and grow in godliness. You know, again, my silly story earlier to start with, how often does that happen? We have so many things that take up our times and our thoughts throughout the day, and we get to the end of the day and we think, did I even pray today? Did I even stop once to consider God in my day today? And Jesus is saying, you have your priorities shifted. You have your priorities wrong. We need to repent of that. We need to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And finally, we need to remember to live one day at a time. Verse 34. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will take care of itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. So here Jesus is saying, listen, don't focus on tomorrow, focus on today. In Lamentations chapter 3, Jeremiah tells us that God's mercies are new what? Every morning. So of course, there's going to be troubles today. Of course, there's troubles tomorrow. And Jesus is saying, don't focus on the troubles of tomorrow. You will have grace and mercy to handle that then. Focus on today. Now, it doesn't mean you can't plan. It doesn't mean you can't be smart and save money and plan for retirement. He's not saying those things, but he's saying that's not all you're to think about. That's not what you're living for. You're not living for those things in the future, and don't worry about all of those things in the future, and that's all you consume your mind about and think about. He's saying, listen, there's enough troubles today, and there are. There really are, and we all have those troubles. And some days are full of more troubles than others. And so instead of, just personally for me, when I feel getting overwhelmed with things, I have to ask myself why. Well, it's because I'm thinking about my calendar 3 weeks out. And I've already thought about everything I've got to do for today and tomorrow and this weekend and next week and in 3 weeks. And we got Christmas coming up and schedules coming up, and we still got to buy presents, and we still got to do this and do that. You can stress yourself out pretty quickly with all of these things. And then throw a wrench in there and your car dies on you, or you get sick, or something happens that you don't plan for, and all of a sudden, this is why we worry, because we worry so much about the future. H.B. Charles, pastor down in Florida, he says this: worry borrows sorrow for tomorrow, or from tomorrow is what it's supposed to be. Worry borrows sorrow from tomorrow. And that's what it is. When we worry, we're looking a lot of times in the future about things rather than just focusing on today, focusing on right now. And Jesus is reminding us, hey, listen, take a breath, trust in me, remember my promises, remember my Father's care for you, remember that He's not going to leave you, He's not going to forsake you, He's with you. Listen to the birds, look at the grass, look at the lilies. It's a reminder of God's care and love and provision, and know that He will give you grace and mercy for today. Go to sleep tonight, turn your mind off, trust me, and know that when you wake up tomorrow, my mercies will be new with you tomorrow, and I'll be with you tomorrow. Doesn't mean it won't be without troubles, sorrows, struggles, suffering. Jesus tells us, in this life you will have trouble, but He says, take heart, because He's overcome the world. And that's our Savior, and that's our God, and He is the one who reminds us of these things. And so listen, I don't pretend that we're all going to walk out of here and tomorrow we're going to be experts about not worrying. I know we will still worry, and I'm going to still worry. But as we do that, let us go back to this passage over and over and over. I would encourage you, read this passage often. Pray through this passage. Ask the Lord, help me not to make life about these things. Help me to trust in you. Help me to be reminded of your care and your love for me. And help me to know that tomorrow has enough trouble of its own. Let me focus on today. Let us pray that for ourselves. Let us pray that for our families. Let us pray that for one another, because we need to be reminded of this truth. Let's pray together. Father, God, I thank you for this passage, a beautiful and wonderful passage, a passage that hits directly to our hearts and to our lives, Lord, and especially in a busy season like we're in for church and for life, Father. God, I pray that you would forgive us when we worry and we fail to trust you. God, I pray that you would help us to remember the truth of this passage, that you love us, that you care for us, that you provide for us, that life is more than the things of this world, Lord. This world's not our home. Lord, help us to trust in you. Help us to know that you love us. Lord, help us to have faith and believe that you will walk with us each and every day. Lord, help us to know that when we wake up tomorrow, whatever troubles we may face tomorrow, Lord, that your grace and mercy will be there waiting for us to meet us in those moments, Father. Help us, Lord, to trust in you and to walk with you each and every day, Father. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank y'all.